This message, titled Great and Greater Blessedness, from Luke chapter 1 verse 48 and Luke 11 verses 27 through 28, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, brothers and sisters, before we come to actually have this scripture read, let me just begin this morning by saying I don't have any intent to prolong unnecessarily an introduction to our message this morning, except to say that maybe in somewhat of an unusual way, the message this morning is not going to be concentrated or confined to a single passage. But rather, what I want to endeavor to do with the blessing of the Holy Spirit, I want to take two passages from the Gospel of Luke, from the pen of this evangelist, to preach them equally and to bring them together into harmony under a single theme, and that theme is the theme of blessedness. And so as time is given us this morning, I want together to look first at Luke chapter 1. And in particular at the 48th verse, and consider there the great blessedness of Mary. And then as time allows, to move to Luke chapter 11, to consider an even greater blessedness. First in order this morning, to consider the point of great blessedness. Great blessedness. If you look again with me here at Luke chapter 1, you'll notice the way in which this section that we've read this morning begins to be introduced to us by the evangelist Luke. In verse 46, we read, "And Mary said." And I'm going to assume this morning that many of us are familiar with the words that follow. If you know something about church history, you may know that the words that follow, that are contained, the words that we've read this morning, have often in the history of the church been called the Magnificat. You might wonder, well, where do we get such a strange title? And it really comes from this first thing that Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And so, quite appropriately, this section has been called the Magnificat, or you might know that others have called it Mary's Song of Praise. And maybe it's more true to the language. We actually have no idea if Mary sang this. In fact, Luke, the evangelist, doesn't tell us that Mary sang these words. In verse 46, Mary spoke these words. Mary said these things. But these are, as you are likely familiar this morning, these are the words that Mary speaks as she comes to terms with the greatness of what is happening to her. And here in particular, in the words that she speaks, I want you to see, well, let me begin again there in verse 46 and just read through the 48th verse. Here's what Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." And then notice what Mary says at the end of verse 48, "For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." All generations will call me blessed. And I want us to think about that for a moment this morning. Because while there is a lot going on in the first chapter of Luke, and indeed there is a lot going on, the blessedness of Mary is one of the prominent themes that begins to rise to the surface in the beginning of this narrative dealing with Mary. In fact, we might note this morning something of a progression of Mary's words there in verse 48 really being a climactic expression of things that have already been said. Here's what I mean by that. If you look back for a moment at verse 28 of this first chapter, as Gabriel comes to Mary, we read in verse 28, "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And if you have an older translation, there's probably words that immediately follow that expression. And in some newer translations, you probably have a little footnote that indicates that some manuscripts, after Gabriel speaks those words, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you," that some manuscripts, the most reliable manuscripts, actually declare, "Blessed are you among women." And so Gabriel comes and he speaks this blessedness of Mary. Mary, you are blessed. But it's not just Gabriel that speaks this. You could look, for instance, at verse 42. As Luke continues with his narrative, we know that Mary goes and she meets with Elizabeth. And as Elizabeth comes to Mary, you see in verse 41, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 42, she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women." And already Luke is giving to us this tremendous picture, isn't he? On the one hand, we have Gabriel. On the one hand, we have a messenger from God, one whose presence is in the presence of God in heaven itself. And heaven comes to Mary, and heaven, in a very real sense, declares to her, "Mary, you are blessed." And on the other hand, we have Elizabeth. We have Elizabeth who is on earth. And Elizabeth comes to Mary, and she, in the Holy Spirit, cries, "Blessed are you among women." The picture that we already begin to get in Luke chapter 1, in the beginning of this narrative, can I put it this way this morning? Heaven and earth unite in their testimony of the blessedness of Mary. And as Mary comes to reflect on these things, and as Mary comes in the overflow of her heart to express these things, there in verse 48, we begin to get the sense that it is not enough for heaven to testify in a moment in time to the blessedness of Mary. It's not enough for a single individual standing on earth to make known the blessedness of Mary. But Mary here in verse 48 says, "For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Mary is declaring here that a people from every time and every place will recognize the blessing she was given. They will recognize from one generation to the next the honor and the blessedness of Mary. Brothers and sisters, I want to be very clear this morning. I want to be very clear that we do not, nor can we think about Mary in terms of the superstitious beliefs that have been and continue to be held about her. Superstitious and vain fictions about her immaculate conception. Vain speculations and fiction about her assumption. As Christians, we reject, and we must reject in the strongest terms, the veneration and the adoration and the prayers and the worship that has, and even today, by a billion people on planet Earth, is given to Mary. We have to reject those things because, brothers and sisters, Mary herself would. Mary herself would testify that worship is to be given to God and to God alone. And yet, brothers and sisters, despite rejecting that blasphemous idolatry and superstition, by the very testimony of the Holy Spirit, by the very movement of inspiration and the preservation of the Spirit for all times, we are told here that all generations
will call Mary blessed. That every generation from this moment in time until heaven and earth pass away will note the honor and the blessing and the blessedness of Mary. And we need to think about that. Why is it that Mary here in verse 48 says, all generations will call me blessed? What is the great blessedness that was given to this woman? Well, of course, many of us are familiar with these things. We're familiar with the details, aren't we? We know that Mary is blessed. Why? Because she's chosen. She is singularly chosen by God. Again, if we look a little previous to what Mary says here in Luke's narrative, the introduction of all of this and Mary's entrance into all of this really begins there in the 26th verse. In the 26th verse, we read this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And right there, we begin to get an important clue into who Mary is. Mary is a citizen. She is one who lives in Nazareth. I don't know if you know much about this community, if you know much about the town that was called Nazareth. Nazareth was, it's never mentioned in the Old Testament. There's no indication of it in the Old Testament at all. And outside of biblical history, there is very little reference to this place called Nazareth where Mary is. And even biblically speaking, Nazareth was a very small hamlet. It was considered a country village. It was, for all intents and purposes, it was a rural podunk backwoods community. It was an obscure and meaningless and rather uninfluential place. And on top of all of that was an attitude by those that were around the area of Nazareth, an attitude of utter contempt. You may know that one of the very mottos that is presented in the scriptures and in particular in Matthew's gospel is that question, can anything good come from Nazareth? And the point is that even the people that lived in this region of Galilee who were not of Nazareth despised this rural backwoods community. Nothing good in their mind came from Nazareth. And that's where Mary is found. God sends Gabriel, we read, Gabriel who previously, when he comes to speak to Zechariah, tells us that he is one who stands in the very presence of God himself. And God sends to Nazareth this angel, Gabriel, to this obscure and despised place. And to this obscure and despised place, Gabriel comes and he meets with Mary. And look at what he says in verse 28. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And again in verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor. You have found favor with God. And what Gabriel says to Mary in this instance, brothers and sisters, is remarkable. You could search the scriptures through to find something comparable said to another. And all of it falls short to what Gabriel announces here to Mary. You, he says, you have found favor with God. And the word that's used here in Luke's gospel for favor, the word that's used here is a word that is related, or maybe grammatically speaking, it's a word that is based upon the word grace. You have found grace with God. And I hope this morning that as Christians, there's almost an instinctive impulse in us, whenever we hear the word grace, to know exactly what's being communicated. What is grace? Grace is that which God freely gives. Grace is free favor shown by God to another. And that's what Gabriel is communicating here to Mary. You, he is saying, you have been favored with grace. The Lord has favored you with grace, not because of who you are, not because of what you've earned, not because of what you deserve, not because for the first part of your life, oh, you've been such a devoted person, and now God's going to reward that. Gabriel says, you have found free favor with God himself. He has favored you. And right there, we begin to see even a glimpse of the blessedness of Mary. That Mary here in this moment, by the will of God, is singularly chosen among all the women of her generation. She is singularly chosen among all the women that have ever existed. She is singularly chosen among all of humanity. God is showing her favor. But there's something more, isn't there? It's not just that God is showing her this free favor, but where else does Mary's blessedness consist? Her blessedness is found not only in this free favor, but in her motherhood. I hope we know this morning, as people who often sing the Psalms, that motherhood itself is a state of blessedness. Whether it feels that way for mothers all the time or not, I don't know. But we sing of it, don't we, in Psalm 128. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And what is it that God favors the man who fears the Lord? What is it that God favors him with? We sing in the 128th Psalm, your wife will be a fruitful vine. Every mother is in a state of blessedness. There is a blessedness to this thing called motherhood. But of course, Mary's motherhood is peculiar. Mary's motherhood is blessed beyond the measure of normal motherhood. Why? Well, again, as you know, and we're so familiar with these things, but may we hear them with new ears this morning. Why is Mary's motherhood a particular state of blessedness? Well, it's because, brothers and sisters, of the condition in which Mary finds herself. What is that condition? Well, you'll notice that, again, here the evangelist is repetitive to get the point across as to the condition of Mary. In verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. In verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Mary's a virgin. And then as if that's not enough, it's re-emphasized again for us at the end of verse 27. And the virgin's name was Mary. The virgin's name was Mary. And what is it that the angel speaks to the one who is identified here as a virgin? Well, in verse 31, Gabriel says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. Right? The angel promises, and again, these things are so familiar to us, but the angel promises that the one who is a virgin is going to be a mother. She's going to conceive within herself a child. And of course, as you know, the way the narrative goes, Mary is perplexed. In verse 34, she puts the question to Gabriel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? It's interesting, isn't it? If you enter into Mary's shoes for a moment, Mary doesn't draw a quick line of connection. Well, I'm betrothed to Joseph, so the angel must be promising me that by the time Joseph and I get married, I will, in the context of that relationship, I will have a child. Mary doesn't go there. Mary, just in utter disbelief, stands, how is this going to be possible? I'm a virgin. Mary understands something here. She understands that the promise being made to her is being made to her outside of the context of marriage. And she says, how will it be as I am a virgin? And then, brothers and sisters, we read, don't we? In verse 35, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. How will these things be as I am a virgin? And the angel does not say, well, Joseph will marry you, and in the context of that marriage, you will bear a son. The angel's answer is, the Holy Spirit, who is himself power, the power of the Most High, will overshadow you. And Mary, likely as a devout Jew, familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, would likely have had her ears perk up at a particular word. And I wonder this morning if yours do. The angel says that the Holy Spirit, who is the power of the Most High, will overshadow. And that word overshadow, brothers and sisters, is a very, very significant word. Why? Because of its Old Testament context. If you're familiar with your Old Testament, you may remember in the book of Exodus. In Exodus, God purposed that a tent, the tent of meeting known as the tabernacle, should be built to him. And he gives all the design and he gives all the blueprint for this tabernacle. And then you may remember, if you know your Old Testament history, as the tabernacle is built exactly according to the blueprints, what happens? We read in Exodus that the cloud of glory descends itself upon the tabernacle, and the word that is used there is that that cloud of glory, which is significant of the local and gracious presence of God, overshadowed the tabernacle. The very presence of the Most High, there in the Old Testament at the tent of meeting, God himself was said to dwell there, as the cloud overshadowed the tent. And Gabriel tells Mary, that's how you will conceive. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Power from on high will overshadow you. And it is, brothers and sisters, it is a singular display of the power of God. Without the agency of a human father, without the agency of a husband in the context of marriage, the virgin will conceive. And she will be one who is with child. It is a singular display of God's power, and it is one of the reasons Mary is blessed. But Mary's blessedness is seen not only in her being chosen, not only in her being a mother, but of course, brothers and sisters, the blessedness of Mary is found in who is within her. The blessedness of Mary is found even in her child. The angel says in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child born to you will be called holy, the Son of God. And when Mary goes and she meets with Elizabeth, in the 43rd verse, and Elizabeth says, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Brothers and sisters, this is the blessedness of the incarnation. The one who is true God of true God, very God of very God, light of light, the eternal and only begotten Son of the Father, who with the Father and the Spirit is equal in power and in glory, comes and he unites himself to human nature. You remember the way that the Apostle John tries to put language to that which transcends language. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in John 1:14, the Word became flesh. The eternal Son of God, the divine person of the Son, united himself to human nature, and he did that in Mary's womb. He did that with a human nature that is the result of Mary's own substance, uniting himself to flesh and blood in the very moment of conception, eternal God uniting himself to our nature, conceived as it was in the womb of Mary, so that the one whom Mary carries is truly God and truly man. And it is something that has become so commonplace among us, I fear, brothers and sisters, I really do, I fear that we lose the sight of the wonder of the incarnation. That the one who is conceived in the womb of Mary is eternal God, united to human nature. And you see, brothers and sisters, when you add all of this together, Mary chosen and favored by grace, Mary who is a virgin mother, Mary who within her womb and from her substance gives conception to the human nature of Jesus Christ, it is absolutely no wonder Mary proclaims, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." But second in order this morning, told you the message was going to come equally from two passages. There in Luke 1, we have a great blessedness. But if you turn with me to Luke 11 this morning, the same evangelist gives to us what we might call a greater blessedness. A greater blessedness. In Luke 11, verse 27, if you want to follow along, we have this scene from the pen of the evangelist. Luke 11, verse 27, "And as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed.'" You know, let's just pause there for a moment. Because as we come to Luke's gospel, something remarkable is happening here, isn't it? In the broader context, just for a moment here, Jesus is actually dealing with unclean spirits. And a big debate erupts among the people on behalf of the Pharisees about whether or not Jesus is accomplishing things by heavenly power or by the power of Beelzebub. Whether he's casting demons out in the name and by the authority of Satan himself. And Jesus gives this little parable beginning in verse 24 of the nature of an unclean spirit. And in the midst of all of that, in the midst, as he is teaching, as he is saying these things, we read in verse 27, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you." Friends, this is the first place where Mary's words are fulfilled. This is 30 years, 30 some years after Mary had said, "All generations will call me blessed." Luke is indicating here that 30 years down the road, here is the first time that we have recorded in the scriptures of someone doing just that. Blessed is the womb that bore you. This woman in the crowd, hearing and seeing the things that Jesus is doing, rises up to call Mary blessed. But notice Jesus' response. In verse 28 of chapter 11, "But he said, 'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" Blessed rather. Now there's a little bit of nuance there that isn't well translated in most of our copies of God's word. Jesus, we need to understand, as he speaks these words in verse 28, he says, "Blessed rather." The word does not come as a denial of what this woman has said. As if in verse 28, Jesus is saying, "Nope, you're wrong, that womb is not blessed." The nuance of the word rather, maybe a little bit of a paraphrase, but a little more fair to what Jesus is saying. The force of what Jesus is saying is essentially this. Jesus is saying, yes, blessed is the womb that bore me. But more blessed is the one who hears the word of God and keeps it. Jesus is not seeking in this moment to correct this woman, but what Jesus is doing is he is going beyond what she says. Jesus is saying, in a sense, yes, indeed, blessed is the womb that bore me. The Holy Spirit testifies to that in the earlier part of this gospel. Yes, blessed is that womb, but Jesus is saying there is a greater blessedness. And the greater blessedness is found in this: greater is the blessing of those who hear the word of God and keep it. And I wonder this morning if we get that. Do we understand and begin to comprehend what Jesus is saying here? Greater than the womb that bore him, greater than the greatness of Mary's blessedness, is the blessedness of those who hear and the blessedness of those who keep the word of God. And we might grapple at that as we think about what we've just meditated on from the first chapter of Luke. How is that possible? How is it possible that Jesus can say there is a greater blessedness to hearing and doing the word of God than the blessedness that visited Mary in the miraculous incarnation? How is it possible? Well, if you're familiar with Luke's gospel, you might know that in a particular way, Luke's gospel emphasizes, maybe even more than the signs and the wonders and the miracles that Jesus performed, the gospel of Luke emphasizes the role and the place of the word of God. We could scan this gospel and find dozens of references to it. If we were to begin in the very start of Jesus' earthly ministry in Luke chapter 4, we would find that the very thing that drew the crowds to Jesus was not, here in Luke's gospel, signs and wonders. It was his words. In Luke chapter 4, verse 22, we read that the people marveled. They marveled at his gracious words. In chapter 4, verse 32, just a few verses later, we read that the people were astonished at the authority of his words. In verse 36 of chapter 4, we find that the people were amazed by the power of his word. It is his word that evokes all of this, that evokes marvel and astonishment and amazement. If we were to go through the gospel and begin noting all the significance of this, we would find that the earthly ministry of Jesus, as it's presented to us in Luke, is bookmarked by Jesus explicitly giving understanding to the Word of God. If you remember the way Jesus' ministry begins, according to Luke's narrative in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, as a young man, goes to the synagogue. He's given a scroll. He unfolds the scroll. He reads from it, from the prophecy of Isaiah, and then he rolls the scroll up. And if you remember, he sits down and he says to the people, "This word is being fulfilled in your presence today." Jesus indicating at the very start of his ministry, this is what I am endeavoring to do, to make the word of God understandable to you. And it's true throughout the whole scope of Jesus' ministry till we come very near to the end of Luke's gospel. On the resurrection morning, Jesus is walking upon the road and he comes across those two men. And do you remember what Jesus does with those two men in Luke 24? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The most miraculous wonder and sign, the resurrection of Christ happens, and Christ doesn't appear to these disciples to say, "Here I am, I've been resurrected." He tells these men, "Go to the Word. Go to the Scriptures." And you remember, if you remember that scene, you remember when Jesus disappears and he vanishes from them, these men say to themselves, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the Scriptures?" And Jesus then appears to his disciples at the very end of Luke's gospel in verse 45. And if you remember, one of Jesus' parting acts to his apostles was what, according to Luke? In Luke chapter 24, verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, to get them to understand the very word of God. We could look in this gospel and we could note the way in which Jesus sets forth the word of God as that thing that produces fruit, spiritual fruit in our hearts. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus gives that well-known parable of the sower. That man who goes and he scatters the seed on four different kinds of soil, and only one soil is cultivated in such a way that seed grows. And Jesus interprets that parable in Luke 8. And he says, "Oh, that seed is the word of God." And that good soil in Luke chapter 8, verse 9, that good soil is this. It is the one who hears the word and holds it fast in an honest and good heart, and bears fruit with patience. It is the word of God in our hearts as it meets with faith that produces fruit. Jesus, in this gospel, multiple times, tells us that eternity hinges on how we receive his word. In Luke chapter 9, verse 26, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed. And maybe standing above all of those, and so on point this morning, is what Jesus said in Luke 8. In Luke 8, verse 21, as Jesus is teaching in a home, somebody says, Jesus, your mother, and your brothers are at the door. And maybe you remember what Jesus says. He says, my mother, in the very presence of the one who bore him, in her very presence, Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And Jesus is not there dishonoring his mother. He is honoring his heavenly Father. And Jesus is communicating in that instance, brothers and sisters, that more valuable than a physical relationship to Jesus, more valuable than the relationship of mother to son, is the relationship of spiritual union to Jesus Christ. And here in Luke 11, 28, with the same emphasis that Jesus is given by Luke the evangelist throughout the whole, Jesus says, blessed rather, more than the blessedness of the one who bore me, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Why? Because our response, my response, your response to the word of God shows what relationship you have to Jesus. To hear and to do the word of God is evidence of spiritual union to Jesus Christ. But to merely be one who hears the word and no doer of it shows that you know nothing of grace. You know nothing of faith. And Jesus says, here is then the greater blessedness. The greater blessedness belongs to those who hear the word of God and who keep it. And one of the remarkable things, to bring this all back together, one of the remarkable things is that however blessed Mary was for that which grew in her womb, Luke wants us to know, God the Holy Spirit wants us to know, that Mary herself is blessed as a keeper of the word. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38, as Gabriel announces these things, Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And then Elizabeth bears this testimony of Mary in chapter 1, verse 41:5. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Brothers and sisters, many people today around the world will remember and think about the blessedness of Mary. But they will think and they will speak and they will post on their social media about it while missing altogether an even greater blessing. The blessing of hearing. The blessing of knowing. The blessing of understanding. The blessing of valuing. The blessing in the strength of the Spirit of doing the Word of God. But blessed. Blessed is the one who hears and keeps. Let's pray.